Say good morning and greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. It's another very, very, very precious opportunity to be gathered together this morning. And I trust that we all came and our cups are turned open, they're turned up, our vessels are feeling a little empty, and we desire to be filled this morning. And if that's the case, I think we already are full and running over. I think that question is worthy to ponder today. I often hear the person that teaches the children's classes, first question is, are you happy to be here this morning? How's your attitude? I'd like to ask us as adults, are we happy to be here this morning? Is it a joy to your heart? Is it a blessing to be here? How are you finding it? I know life has its valleys. I know it has some great struggles. I understand that, but it ought to be a blessing to gather together here this morning. And I was just very, very, very blessed by what Brother Daniel shared this morning. The world would call it foolishness to bow the knee to something unseen. The world, the society that you and I live in would call it foolishness to die for something that you can't physically see. And then when Lamar is sharing about Jonah there, how is your attitude? How's mine? He's sharing about a young lad laying on the couch and mama's calling him, and you know, he gives the whole scenario there, but well, what about when God asks you and I to walk through something? What happens when interruptions come to your life? Do I find myself being a Jonah? I'd like to get on the nearest boat. I'd like to go as far away as I can. Is Christ being formed in you? Is he being formed in me? It's a powerful question that deserves an answer. And I think it would do each one of us good to take that home. We could just meditate therein today and I'll say that for myself, I guess, that I want to say thank you to all those of you that have prayed for us and still do pray for us. Our prayer and our desire is that Christ is being formed in us. And doesn't always feel good. But yet, I will say this, that even though we faced some difficult things these past 2 weeks, but it's okay. It's okay. Because Daniel said God is sovereign. He's the owner-operator. It's his. It's okay. Daddy said it's okay. Daddy allowed it to come to my life, so it's okay. So is Christ being formed in us? That's the heartbeat of the message today. Although we're probably not going to use the same words, but yet that's the goal. That's where we want to get at the end of the day. And so I've been thinking somewhat about the message of that was preached here a couple weeks ago, reviving a biblical culture, and I've been pondering that a little bit. There's a man told me once, many years ago, he's no longer a Christian. He departed from the Lord, the last I knew. But he told me one time that any time that you present a problem, that you need to put a solution behind the problem. He said it's easy to put out a problem, but then we have to have a solution to it. And that's true whether it's in a message or in as parents raising our children. It's easy to say, don't do this. But we don't give them anything better to do. That's just the easy thing to do. And so I was thinking of that message, and it seems that it maybe was left a little open-ended. I don't know how you felt about it. That doesn't matter. But I like to ponder on the messages and, you know, what came out of it. And so I've been pondering that. And, well, we would like to revive a biblical culture. And so I've been thinking on that I thought, well, it may be good to have some series of messages, some messages following of what does it look like? What does that look like? How's it going to play out? We all want it. I trust we do. We desire to have it. And so this morning, the title is Embracing a Biblical Worldview. Now, don't allow the title to scare you, because it's really not that big. If I can find it here. The title comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded," they were convinced of them, "and they embraced them." They got a hold of them. They claimed them as their own. And so this morning, you cannot have a biblical worldview, without a biblical worldview, you will not have a biblical culture. Our culture does not define our worldview, but our worldview, our culture is a product of our worldview. So if you want to think about a worldview, I didn't think about it quick enough, but I was going to get some big glasses, but we put on some spectacles. And in this life, every one of us wears one of two spectacles. And it's either we have a spectacle on that is seeing all of life through the Bible. Or we put on a set of spectacles that we see everything through the spectacles of Hollywood. Now, I say Hollywood, and we'll define that later, but often we think of Hollywood as singers and all of that, but Hollywood is what makes up our society. That's just the world we live in, that's who defines that. We'll talk about that later. So as we think of having a biblical culture, unless we have a biblical worldview, we will not attain a biblical culture. And a culture is simply a practice of life. It's a lifestyle. And it's either Hollywood forms it or the Bible forms it. So as we think of that, and as Brother Daniel shared and Brother Lamar shared, and the question is asked, is Christ being formed in us? That's the desire. That's the goal, is that Christ is formed in us. And I would like to say that these messages are not condemning, but rather to encourage and to exhort and to bring to remembrance, that we don't forget them. Because history would tell us that Christianity has revivals and it has falls, and it has revivals and it has falls. And we're not exempt from that. We're not exempt from having a revival and then falling away. We're not exempt. But it doesn't have to be. Doesn't have to be a falling away. We can live a life of victory serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my goal, is to encourage us to hold fast. Don't give up. So at the beginning of the message here, I would like to look at some scriptures of men that embraced a world or a biblical worldview. Men that when you have a biblical worldview, it affects the way you think. It doesn't just affect the way you dress yourself. This here only happens because of how I think. And so our thought pattern needs to be regenerated. So let's just read the Bible. Let's turn first to Genesis chapter 6. And I know these are men of old. But they're real men that have lived real lives, and they have, in all reality, they've walked with God. And so in Genesis chapter 6, I think we'll start reading in verse 5. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." So you get a picture of God, God's creation, rejecting him. Pretty much everybody, at least as we read here, verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, this doesn't give us a picture of Noah's life prior to this. We don't know what Noah was doing prior to this, because he was living among the wickedness of the world here, and it's just, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So that gives you an idea that he had favor in the eyes of God. But what he did, we don't know that. It says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." This is God's testimony of Noah. Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generations. In his age, he was a perfect man. And that's the desire of our hearts here, is that we're there. That's our goal. Says, "And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So God said it's the end of all humanity. He had enough, and I'm not going to read it there. We're going to skip down to verse 22. This is after God gave Noah orders of what to do. And it says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." And he was willing to be a spectacle in society. He was willing to be a fool in the eyes of humanity, because he believed God. He was persuaded that to serve the Lord Jesus Christ was the best way. If you will, he had a biblical worldview. He thought he thought the way God thought. He desired to be what God wanted him to be. So if you will, Enos passed away here the other day. I don't know what year he was born. But I do know that he died in 2023. You and I are not remembered of how we take our last breath, even though sometimes that's phenomenal and some miraculous things happen. But for the most part, we're remembered on that dash between the dates. That's the way people remember you and I, of what happens in those dates. And that's what we have as we look at these people. Our concern is what takes place here. Yes, if we endure to the end, we're going to receive the crown of life. But that's all probably going to be determined on what happens between the time you was born and the time we die. Well, what's that life look like? So as we read in these, we get a picture of these men on that little dash there. We get a picture of Noah. Noah was perfect in his generation. He was a just man. And now we'll turn to Genesis chapter 12. Now, as I read about these men, they didn't do everything just right, okay? But God's testimony is that they're perfect, and I think that resonates with us as daddies and mommies. We don't do it all right. We have some learning to do. Christ is being formed in you and I. That's the goal. So now as we think of Abraham, and we think of Abraham as having a biblical worldview in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. He was willing to move. He was willing to leave his father's lands. He was willing to leave his family. He was willing to leave it all behind. He was willing to move. Well, that didn't seem right. But God. You think how Abraham is thinking here. Abraham's not thinking as a carnal man thinks. And then chapter 13, we'll start reading in verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So you have a picture of two men there. And as you think of these two men, I'd like to just real quickly, what comes to your mind, the first things come to your mind when you think of Lot? So somebody just say something. What comes to your mind? pitched his tent towards Sodom. Okay. So what about Abram? What do you think? What comes to your mind when you think of Abram? And there's a variety of thoughts, but I'm just curious. Trusted God. You see the dash between the dates? It's their lifestyle. It wasn't how they finished the end, but it's what happened right here in the middle. But you see two men here, and both of these men have two different worldviews. There was a strife rose up, and Abram said, look, there's no need that there's strife between you and I. He says, you choose whatever you want, and I'll take the leftover. Lot, he rose up, and you know, how's he thinking? Is he thinking biblical? Boy, it seems that he's thinking pretty selfishly here. But he's looking out the beautiful land, and I don't know if he didn't see Sodom. I don't know if he didn't see the wickedness there because of his selfishness. I'm not sure what he saw. But he said, that's what I want. So in the midst of dealing with strife in his life, Abram did it according as the heartbeat of God. So it's okay. You choose. You pick one, I'll take the other. It doesn't matter. In Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22, it's another picture of Abram here. And as we read these, try to think about how are these people thinking. It says, and it came to pass, starting in verse 1, as it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abram and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abram rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abram said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place where God had told him of. And Abram built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Thank you. And he said, lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So how was Abraham thinking there? Abraham, you're in Abraham's shoes, and you have one son. You have one personal agenda that you're not willing to lay down. One thing. And God knocks on the door of your heart and he says, will you give that to me? Well, what happens? Is Christ being formed in us? Well, what takes place in those moments? You see, it goes way beyond Sunday morning worship. But it's what happens in our day-to-day life. Is Christ being formed in us? Yes, it can happen here. what probably happens a little, maybe I'll speak for myself, it happens more on our day-to-day life and our interaction with other people in that. So you get a little bit of insight in their thought life. Abram, he gets up early in the morning, he goes and he offers his son. There's no hesitation, as the Bible would write it here. But by that, God knew that Abram was sold out. Abram believed God, and he was going to live for him. It didn't matter what it cost him. He was willing to give his only son. And a few others we won't read of, but Joseph, he embraced a biblical worldview in the midst of a heathen land. He himself, all alone, there were no other Christians there, there were no other children of God there that Joseph found fellowship with. He was there all alone, but yet he stood for God. He embraced a biblical worldview. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived a separated lives all their life. Again, in the middle of a heathen land, they said, we cannot do this, we cannot do that. It wasn't because it was personal conviction, but it's because God said. And God sets things in order, and because God sets them in order and says the commandments and the statutes, then that's what we do. We don't question it. We don't try to get around it. We don't try to wiggle through it. It's just that that's what we do. But remember, these men that did this, they were willing to be a fool for Christ. They were willing to stand out among thousands of people. David, as a young lad, he embraced a biblical worldview and he moved by faith toward the bear and the lion. Out as a shepherd boy, this young lad, I don't know how old he was, but he's watching the sheep, and by faith he destroys the bear and the lion. And by faith, he takes Goliath. He believed God. He believed that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He was persuaded of that in his heart. When the giant rises up for you and I in the middle of the week or whenever it may be, what happens? Do we fear and quake? Or do we rise up in the name of Jesus and we take the giant down? Isaac, we just read of Isaac. He was a young lad. I don't know how old, but he stood there and he allowed his dad to bind him, to wrap those cords around him and then lay him on the altar. And he didn't resist because he had complete confidence that his daddy was walking with God. And if God told his daddy to do this, then it's going to be okay. And so a note to us as young people, when your daddy says something, it's okay to rest in complete confidence. If your daddy's walking with God, that he has your good in mind and he's simply obeying what God told him to do. And it behooves us to just crawl up on the altar and lay there. When Peter was in prison, the church embraced a biblical worldview. They didn't rise up in arms. They didn't go beat the prison down. They didn't go lay hands on the prison and pray it down. They gathered together in one accord in one place. They fell on their knees and they prayed, and the chains fell off and Peter was free. They believed God. They were persuaded that God can do it. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at Paul's life. Paul says that... we'll read it here. In chapter 1, verse 27, I think we'll jump in. He says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and things which are despised God hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So we see there that Paul, he was determined to know nothing other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what his life was consumed with, was Christ Jesus and being crucified. That was his thoughts. That wasn't just something he did on a Sunday morning. And then to finish out, we'll jump to 12. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world by the spirit which is of," sorry. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words with which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So we see Paul's life here. As Paul lived his life, this is what it meant to be a child of God. This is what it meant to be born again, converted, and sold out for Jesus. And this Paul's life was birthed because of his salvation experience on the Damascus Road. That's where this is founded. Paul didn't wait until he was 65 years old and retired and say, "Now I can be used of the Lord. Or I can be more used of the Lord. I can be more free now to go to do the things of God." When Paul was converted, he said that's what he must do. I must live for Jesus. That's a biblical worldview. That's our thought pattern. See, the natural man can't receive that. The natural man doesn't think that way. It doesn't make any sense. It's foolishness. And when Paul saw his life through biblical spectacles, it produced a culture that pursued Christ Jesus. And you'll find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is the culture that it produced, and this would be the burden of my heart, that it produces the exact same culture in you and I. In chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "For I think that God has set forth us as apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ, we are weak. But you are strong, you are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So Paul's saying here that what we just read, he says, I'm not writing this to make you feel ashamed or embarrassed, but I'm warning you that if you're going to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what it looks like. This is the life that it looks like. And so as we think of life and we think of our worldview, we're going to move to some practical thoughts here. As we think of wearing our spectacles, Hollywood forms the world's worldview, okay? I've said that already, I'm going to say it again, that Hollywood forms, I'll just say this, the society that surrounds us. Everything is seen through the spectacles of Hollywood. And why I say that is because they determine, whoever they may be or them or whatever, they determine what is going to get plastered on all of the screens across the globe. They determine what flashes before you and I's face. And then what happens is men and women, they see that, and they click it, because you can usually click the link below and you can buy it online, or they'll get in their vehicle and they'll run to the department store and they'll buy it. Why? Because Hollywood said it's the right thing. They determined how you're going to look. They determined what I buy and what I don't buy by simply putting things in front of you and I. And we're bombarded with this, okay? Because we carry a thing called a phone in our pocket. And they've taken that and they can put all kinds of ads. They're flashing before your face of how to do this and how to do that and how to think. So the people see it, they desire to be like it, they order it online because they want it. They want to be what they just saw. That's what they want to be. Whether it's this nice millionaire that's got this big vacation or has this big yacht, we want it. So we go get it. And then without any thought, we start adapting to the society around us. Why? Why? Jesus says that he has called us out of that. He says, separate yourselves from this untoward generation. Come out from among them. Be separate. Don't be like the society around you. Don't put on Hollywood spectacles. That's what we used to do. That's what we was in our former days. But not so. Not so. It's a transformation. Something has to happen. And so the big question over the years has been, why is there revival and a falling away? Revival and a falling away. Why does that happen? What takes place? What will it take for you and I to maintain a vibrant Christian testimony for many generations? How do we avoid this pitfall? How do we avoid it? Well, I'm persuaded this morning that if we embrace a biblical worldview and allow that to form our culture, then our children will live in that culture and they'll enjoy it. It won't be a burden for my children to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It won't be a burden for them to be a Joseph. They'll be okay to be separate. They'll enjoy living because that's the only serene atmosphere in a world of turmoil. That's the only atmosphere that is joyful to live in a world that is spiraling to a Christless eternity. Now I understand that at some point our children must embrace this culture for themselves. I understand that, and I am fully persuaded of that. At some point, the second generation must embrace a biblical worldview. And to define a second generation, if you're sitting here and your daddy didn't grow up, your daddy's a Christian, but he didn't grow up in a Christian home, you are the second generation. So if you have a grandpa that just recently got converted, you are the second generation Christian. And at some point in time, you must choose to take off Hollywood spectacles and cast them out and embrace the spectacles of the world. And then everything of life is seen through that. Daddy can't do it for you. Mommy can't do it for you. And I'm talking so much more than just getting born again and converted. Because I believe, I truly believe there are many Christians that are converted and they love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, and they're wearing Hollywood spectacles. Now, I don't know, that's something to think about. Maybe that's wrong theology. And it don't work. It don't work. They become discouraged. There comes this great falling away again. It don't work. But they don't know why it don't work. We struggle to learn why it don't work. I don't know why this happens. I don't know why the second generation struggles. I don't know that. Maybe it's because of dad's lack of discipleship. I don't know. Or maybe daddy's still wearing Hollywood spectacles. Maybe he's still seeing things wrong. Maybe he don't know. He would desire that Christ is formed in him. But it's just not happening. And I don't know why it's not happening. So we talk about worldviews. And we talked about this world, Hollywood, society, whatever name you want to put there, they have a worldview. Their worldview is this. Their worldview is this, that many a young man dreams of someday owning his own house and getting a wife. If I could get those two things, it would bring satisfaction like nothing else. I would feel like I accomplished something. So they pursue, they push after to get a house, something I call my own, and I want a wife. And so all of this, it consumes all of my life. Well, if I want a house, I need to work. I need to make money. And so I want to get a house. And it has to be a nice house. It has to be a big house. We want a house. Or we want land. We want something with our name on it. We want to put a stamp on it. This is mine. And then we want a wife. And so we spend our... And this is vice versa. Whether it's a young lady or a young man. A young lady, their greatest... In this world, their greatest pursuit is to have a house that I can call my own. That I can decorate it as I want. I can keep it as I want. I can do all of my stuff in my house. And then if I can find a man. And then we got it. And they invest so much time and energy into getting there. only to find out once they get there that there's little to no satisfaction. There's not a whole lot of enjoyment comes with it. It isn't what we thought it was going to be. It isn't blown up to be what it was made to be. But it becomes the pinnacle pursuit of humanity. In the society you live in, you and I live in, it is the pinnacle pursuit that we invest all of our life in to get it. Now, is it wrong to have lands and houses and a wife? No, it's not. It's a blessing. It's not wrong to have that. But it's a wrong worldview. It's wrong. It's corrupt. It don't work. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Then I'll add these things to you. So a biblical worldview puts what up here on the top? What's our goal? What are we pursuing after? What do we want to get to? Christ and his kingdom. That's the ultimate. That is the pinnacle pursuit of Christianity. It is to be formed, to be formed in the image of Christ. It's to be made like him. We're done with this world. We take off those spectacles. We throw them away. Now we're in pursuit of Christ. And the young man, he desires to get married. The young lady desires to get married. But that's not what they're praying for. They're not on their knees saying, Lord, I need a wife. I need to get married. The young lady's not saying, oh, if I could just have children and get married someday. No, the pursuit is I want to be like Jesus. I want to grow up. I want to pursue Christ and his kingdom. And Lord, if you give me a wife, that'd be wonderful. But just make sure that her goal is the same as mine. Just make sure that she's pursuing a kingdom also. I don't want it to be a distraction to me here below. I don't want it to be a hindrance to me. Just make sure this man is going to have the same vision and the same goal. Christ and his kingdom. And then it consumes all of us. And we press toward it. As we're pressing toward it, it's the souls of men. It's sharing the gospel. It's reading the word. It's humility, brokenness, surrender, a contrite spirit. That's what happens in our pursuit to become like Christ. And at the end of the day, we say amen. Christ is being formed in us. We're not there yet, but we desire to be there. We long to be there. It would bring great joy if we get there. That when it's all said and done, Jesus can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Perfect and just in his generation. He was a righteous man. And this goes way beyond just an addition to my life. Okay, this is a transformation of our mind. This is a transformation of how I do things. This is a transformation of how I think about the world I live in. Okay? We don't think like the world thinks. But one reason a biblical worldview is rejected is because of hypocrisy. Parents talk about it, but don't live it. That's one reason that the second generation turns and falls away, because they don't see it. Another reason is because we're trying to wear both spectacles. You've seen it. Look around. You've seen it. We want one of each, okay? We want salvation. We want to be born again. We know it's needful. But we want this also. And so as we're looking at both, so we stand over here from a biblical worldview, and we look at that, and yet we understand that it's not good. But then we come over here and we're looking at the Bible and we say that's foolishness. It's unnecessary. You don't have to leave your father's land. You don't have to move away. You don't have to stand up in the midst of 1,000 people. You don't have to do all those things. You don't have to be a spectacle for Christ. You don't have to, when someone reviles you, to turn around and do them good. That don't make any sense. When someone hurts you, to love them back. That doesn't make any sense to society around us. They say that, you know, if someone takes your eye, well, go take theirs. That's fair. I mean, life is fair, and we got to take care of things. But from the Bible, it says, no, you know, if he wants your coat, give him your cloak also. If he comes to your house and takes some of your money, send him down, fix him a meal. It's all right. Because everything I have is not mine. Well, we're just here. Well, we're just passing through. The society, as Christians, if we're wearing the spectacles of this world, the Bible looks as a bondage. It looks as a hindrance. We start asking questions. Do I need to do this to be a Christian? Do I need to do that to be a Christian? That's what the questions we start asking. The second generation wonders, well, do I need to do this? Do I need to do that? The longer we look through both spectacles, the dimmer the Bible becomes because it's not popular. And eventually, it's going to go right out the door. And then you have a generation that will rise up that knows not God. So my encouragement is let's look at Hollywood, this society, the culture we live in, through biblical spectacles. Let's look at this society as the Bible points it out, so we can understand that its influence will destroy the Christian. It's going to kill us if we don't look at it through the Bible. The culture that we live in does not support the kingdom of heaven. There's two cultures warring against each other because it's a spiritual warfare, but they can't coexist. And Jesus calls us out from among this, the kingdom of this world. He calls us to be persuaded and to embrace Jesus Christ and Him alone. And we're going to close with Romans chapter 12. Those two verses there is the key point in having a biblical worldview. Because even if you're, I would say this here, even if you're 12, 13 years old sitting here today, there are, you know, you've been blessed to be raised in a Christian home, and your daddy and mommy have done a lot to try to get you to think the way that the Bible would teach, okay? However, there are still some thoughts in your minds that are not from the biblical standpoint. And so today we have to be open-minded and we have to be willing to rethink our thoughts. Is the way that I think, is it biblical? When I make decisions, is it biblical? And all we have to do is be honest. If we're still looking at it from a society standpoint, just throw those glasses away and go to the Bible and say, Lord, how would you have me to do this? And the answers are usually fairly clear. So even if you're raised in a Christian home, Romans 12 is for every one of us sitting here today. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we take the old mind, the mind that is corrupt and It's of this world. We take it, and that mind needs to be the library in that mind needs to be formed in Christ. Maybe it's one book at a time. Maybe it's the entire library that just got to go out the door. I don't know what all is in the backlog of our subconscious mind. I don't know what all went in there. But I do know there's a lot of filth that went in there over the years that we need to get rid of. And even though we're not around those influences today, it's still in our children. And that's why the Bible says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to go in there and you got to take an evaluation of your library, and we need to rethink how we're thinking. Because when this here changes, then all of life's going to change. Because when we have a biblical worldview, it's going to form a biblical culture. But as long as this mind is not biblical, then our culture is not going to be either. Well, yeah, we're going to maintain for a season, but there's going to be a falling away. So if my desire is that you all pray for us, because I believe that the Lord would desire to do this in my life, and I believe that He is doing it, and I trust that He's doing it in every one of our lives, that He is renewing our minds, that we're sitting here today, and I am willing to rethink my thoughts. Even though I've been a Christian for 12, 13, 20 years, I'm willing to rethink how I think. I'm at least willing to say, Lord, am I thinking properly? Are these thoughts coming from You, or are they being formed by the world that we live in? So Lord, bless each one of you and continue to pray for us as a family, that we could continue to be formed in Christ and to be made in His image. And it's a great blessing to call you brothers and sisters.